I've learned two messages over the last few months as I've gone or accompanied my wife to numerous oncologists, etc. And the two lessons that I've learned are this. Number one, no matter where they are, no matter how well-intentioned they are, even our most dedicated, talented, gifted medical professionals are really weak. What I mean by that is they have good intentions and they've been such a blessing to both of us as we've walked through this. But the thing that stood out is they really can't guarantee an outcome. And really, you're aiming for the best possible outcome, the highest probability of the best chance to have a good outcome. That's the first lesson I've learned. The second is that people are lonely. Being in those cancer wards and being in the lobby, and looking into people's faces, and many of them just going to all those appointments all by themselves, you can just see and hear and tangibly feel just the aloneness that they're going through, that they're experiencing. And perhaps, maybe not just with that disease, but perhaps even in their lives. And I think that second profound truth touches not just cancer patients and families' lives, but it also touches our lives as well. There's a sense in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own minds, where we are profoundly lonely, even in families, even with multiple siblings. There's a sense where we have this realization in our own hearts that one day we will stand before God and give an account for what we've done with Jesus Christ. And there we will not stand with mother or father, spouse or child. There we will stand alone, in a sense, rightly so. But the good news of the gospel is this, that if you this morning are in Christ, yes, you will stand before the throne. And perhaps Satan will be there hurling accusations at you, hurling accusations of failure and sin and misqualification and anything else he can think of and drudge up and bring up. But there will stand beside you your mighty Savior, Jesus Christ, and he will say to the Father, Father, no, I've paid for his sins or her sins in full. And ever since that day that he or she surrendered their lives to me, I've sent my Spirit to reside in them. And they have never been alone. And now, Father, embrace and accept, along with all of heaven, this one who now is called child of God. And on that day, myriads of angels, as far as the eye can see, on that day, you will realize, perhaps more than ever in your life, that you are not alone. There's a longing in our hearts to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. There's something about being with other people and sharing a shared goal and experience and walking through that together. There's something about somehow assisting someone else and being a success. I remember as a middle school basketball player, pale, white, and I think maybe only white guy on the team, and probably not as talented as many others. But I remember there was a particular player named Tony Sloan, and he was our number two guard, and I was the point guard. And Tony loved to shoot. If you threw him the ball, he was going to shoot the ball. It didn't matter where it was. He wasn't thinking twice about passing back. Like, hey, I passed it to you. You want to pass it back to me? But there was a, he never did. There was a profound gratitude and joy in watching Tony score. I loved passing the ball to him, partly because he was a lot better than me. But there was another sense, I was a part of this team. I was a part of something bigger and better than myself. And I believe gospel partnership allows you and allows me to be a part of something bigger. And here's what I mean by gospel partnership. I mean, as a Christian, belonging to something bigger than just your marriage, belonging to something bigger than just your family, belonging to something bigger than just your peers at your career. It's belonging to a worldwide network of those who have been forgiven, those who have received Christ, and those who have been changed forever. And somehow holding hands and walking together and sharing about Christ with other people, like people in that cancer ward, or people in that neighborhood, or perhaps even on that team. People who don't know what it means, have never experienced. What it means to be a part of something bigger than yourself. What it feels like to experience that profound loneliness and having it changed. I think one of the neat messages that's happened this last couple months was a time that a wife shared with me as she was in for radiation treatment and just had this thought, as all the doctors and all the aides and all the individuals, medical professionals, scatter out of the room while she gets the radiation. You know, she had this profound thought that I'm all alone now. And then there was this light that clicked in her head and mind and said, no, you're never alone because Christ is with you. Knowing that you're not alone, how that changes things when you walk through a divorce. It changes things when you're just looking for a male friend, someone just to be a buddy, to hang out with, but you can't find one. How it changes things when you are going into that new school and you don't know anyone. Or you're a Christian and perhaps for many years, but you just don't feel attached. You just feel like someone who's on the periphery that just kind of comes and sits in a chair, sits on a pew, but you're really not part of the team. That's not God's intention. And this morning we're going to look at a passage. Look at the Apostle Paul. As he was certainly tempted to think those kind of lonely thoughts as he was sitting in prison for over 2 years, wondering if everything he had done, everything he had lived for, if it was really worth it, now that he was there imprisoned, and to a large part, all alone. How about you this morning? Before we jump in, have you had that feeling before? Have you had that experience? Maybe it's hard for you even to express it to your husband. Honey, I just feel so alone. This morning, we need to be reminded of this gospel partnership that God has allowed us to be a part of. The gospel partnership that Mario was just talking about on that video. That we are called to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Would you stand with me? Let's read together. Acts chapter 28, verses 16 through 31. Paul's near the end of his ministry. And now, because of his witnessing or sharing or preaching, he's found himself in prison in Rome. Verse 17 of chapter 28. Hear God's word to you this morning, to me. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, this is Paul speaking to them. He said, brothers, Though I had done nothing against our people or the custom of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty. They wished to free him. But because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case, but because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. And for this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or even spoken anything evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, he's talking about Christianity, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. That's all they knew about Christianity, that wherever they had gone or whatever they'd heard about it, people were always speaking poorly about it. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. So Paul at this time is in house arrest. So he's not in an actual dungeon, but he is chained to a soldier 24/7. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. This is Paul speaking to his Jewish audience who have rejected Jesus. He's quoting from the Old Testament and he says, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, and they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would write upon our hearts this morning what you would have us to know and to learn. I pray that you would speak to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at 3 things, the chains for the hope of Israel, curiosity for the good of humanity, and partnership for the glory of God. But Paul, as we said, is in chains here in Rome. He has longed to come to this particular city and proclaim the news of Christ. But perhaps he would never have dreamed or imagined that opportunity to share about Christ, to tell other people how their sins can be forgiven, how their lives can be changed, how they can experience eternal life. Probably didn't think he would be doing it while chained. But there's an interesting phrase there here in this passage where Paul says, listen, I am here in these chains because of the hope of Israel. What he's saying is this: I am in prison because I believe that the hope of Israel, which was someday that this Messiah would come, someday this king would be ushered onto the scene and would change everything. And Paul says, I have found him and his name is Jesus Christ. And because I'm proclaiming him, because I'm living for him, because I'm talking about him in the midst of numerous cities who are very against him, I am now in these chains. But these chains that I'm in, it's because of the hope that we as Jews have always longed for, that there would be raised up for us one who would come and would rescue us and save us from our loneliness and save us from our sin and save us from being subjugated as a people. Sometimes living in America, it's hard to understand exactly the kind of suffering that the Apostle Paul and many of the first century Christians underwent. As an example, here's a letter from a man named Pliny to the Emperor Trajan. And Pliny was a governor of a certain area. And they were writing back and forth of how to deal with these Christians, these problem people who kept giving to the poor and who kept doing kind and noble things. And these individuals that wouldn't sacrifice to all the pagan gods and were causing commotions, riots, because of their insistence on only serving one God. And so Pliny has had some experience with this. And so he's writing back to the emperor to give suggestions on what to do. And in this letter that we have here, it's not in the Bible, but a letter that is been known to have been written by this man, Pliny, we get a feel for what it would have been like to be a Christian back at the time of Paul. So Pliny writes, "It's my practice, my Lord, to refer to you all matters concerning that which I am doubt, for who can better give guidance to my hesitation or inform my ignorance? I've never participated in trials of Christians. I therefore do not know what offenses it is the practice to punish or investigate and to what extent. I have been not a little hesitant as to whether there should be any distinction on account of age or no difference between the very young and the very mature, whether pardon is to be granted for repentance, or if a man has once been a Christian, it does him no good to have ceased to be one, whether the name itself, even without offenses, or only the offenses associated with the name are to be punished." So he's saying, I'm kind of in a quandary here whether I should just punish people the same. And if they repent, in other words, if they decide to turn their back on Jesus and offer a sacrifice to the gods of Rome and repent in so doing, what should I do with them? He says, "Meanwhile, in the case of those who have denounced to me as Christians, I've observed the following procedure." So he says, this is what I do know, and this is what I have experienced. He said, "I interrogated these as to whether they were Christians. Those who confessed, I interrogated a second and a third time, threatening them with punishment. Those who persisted, I ordered executed. For I had no doubt that, whatever the nature of their creed, stubbornness and inflexible obstinacy surely deserved to be punished. There were others possessed of the same folly, but because they were Roman citizens, I signed an order for them to be transferred to Rome." So he said those who wouldn't denounce Christ, he just would execute. Those that were Roman citizens that were kind of into this religion stuff, he says, I just send them to Rome to let Rome take care of them. He says, "Soon accusations spread, as usually happens, because of the proceedings going on, and several incidences occurred. An anonymous document was published containing the names of many persons." So you can imagine there was a blog put out during the Roman times, and there was a list. All these people are Christians, and they should be persecuted. It wasn't signed. It was completely anonymous. And he's saying, hey, what should I do with this? Whoever posted this particular writing here with all these names. He says, "Those who denied that they were or had been Christians, when they evoked the gods in words dictated by me, offered prayer with incense and wine to your image," he's talking to the governor, talking to the ruler, "which I, Trajan, I had ordered to be brought for this purpose, together with the statues of the gods, and moreover cursed Christ, none of which of those who are really Christians, it is said, can be forced to do. These I thought should be discharged. Others named by the informer declared that they were Christians, but then denied it, asserting that they had been, but had ceased to be, some 3 years before, others many years, some as much as 25 years. They all worshipped your image, emperor, and the statues of the gods, and they cursed Christ. They asserted, however, that the sum and substance of their fault or error had been that they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a god, and to bind themselves by oath, not to some crime, but to commit fraud, theft, or adultery, nor falsify their trust, nor refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. When this was over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again to partake food, but an ordinary and innocent food. Even this they affirmed, and they ceased to do after my edict, by which, in accordance with your instructions, I had forbidden political associations. Accordingly, I judged it all the more necessary to find out what the truth was by torturing two female slaves who were called deaconesses. I discovered nothing else but depraved, excessive superstition." So he says, I interviewed all these people that met on a Sunday morning, their church, basically. and I was trying to find out what was going on. I therefore postponed the investigation and hastened to consult you, for the matter seemed to me to warrant consulting you, especially because of the number involved. For many persons of every age, every rank, and also both sexes will be endangered. For the contagion of this superstition has spread not only to the cities, but also to the villages and farms. But it seems possible to check and cure it. It is certainly quite clear that the temples, which have been almost deserted, have become to be frequented, that the established religious rites, long neglected, are being resumed, and that from everywhere sacrificial animals are coming, for which until now very few purchasers could be found. Hence, it's easy to imagine what a multitude of people can be reformed if an opportunity for repentance is afforded. Okay, long letter, I know. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, Trajan, we can take advantage of these Christians, these individuals who are so zealous for their God called Christ. We can make them recant. We can make them repent. And it's no doubt that our temples now will be filling up. But now what I want you to notice is what it would have been like to live back during that day, during that time, simply saying that you're a Christian. It meant not only you might be tortured, not only were you going to be persecuted, but also you might even suffer death. That's what Paul's doing here in our passage. He's experiencing that kind of suffering simply because of the faith. Simply because he's wanting to share about Jesus. Not only is he suffering, but he's suffering for an injustice. Paul is there because he's done nothing wrong. In fact, if you were to go back to Acts chapter 21, we don't have time to do it this morning, but if you were to go back and to read that passage, it tells of the story of the Apostle Paul who came to Jerusalem. And in coming to Jerusalem, there was a great stir because Paul was preaching this Jesus to people who didn't deserve to hear about Jesus. People that the world called Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And those who were Jews who had converted and became Christians, they didn't like that Paul, who was a Jew, was now preaching to other people like Romans and Galatians and Philippians and Thessalonians and the like. Many who were not like themselves. And so, in this early stage of Christianity, you had these two kinds of forces, this tension that was going on in the church. Individuals who thought, no, Jesus is only for those who are Jewish by descent and Christian by faith. And others who would say, no, this Jesus is for everyone, no matter their descent, even if they're Gentiles. And there was this tension of what to do with this. How do you reconcile this situation? And so when Paul, who is the champion of this category of sharing Christ with anyone who would listen, with anyone who would believe, with anyone who would put their trust in Jesus Christ, they got him and they cornered him and they said, Paul, listen, there are these other folks that are part of us. They're part of the Christian family. But they don't understand the gospel exactly. And all they've heard about you is that you are going and telling everyone to disregard the law and disregard all the commandments and live totally differently. So, Paul, do us a favor and do this so that we might have peace within our Christian family of churches. They say, Paul, do this. There's four men who are taking an oath. And these four men have gone through this procedure that's there outlined in the Old Testament. And what we'd like you to do, Paul, is that we'd like you to go along with these men. We'd like you to pay for all of their vows. And we'd like you to be associated with them so that everyone will see and know that, Paul, you're on our team, that we're on the same team. And so Paul, knowing that someone doesn't become a Christian by things they do or they don't do, it's not keeping traditions, making vows, but instead in believing Jesus and believing who he is and what he did. And Paul understands that. But because Paul was to keep the peace, he says to James, the representative of this category of individuals there in Jerusalem, he says, okay, I'll do that. So he does that. And while he is doing that, there in the temple, someone sees him. And they immediately unjustly accuse Paul. And they cried out in verse 28. They said, men of Israel, help this man, Paul, who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people of the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. All of that for this. Paul is arrested and in prison now, years later, because he did a good thing. Because he was willing to pay for someone else's vows. And he never took this person of Greek descent into the temple where the Jews didn't allow him to do it. But they accused him of it falsely and they arrested him. So here Paul is not only in prison suffering as normal Christians often do just for the faith. He's suffering unjustly. He's suffering for something that he didn't do. In fact, that which he did, which was kind and nice and honorable and noble, going beyond the right, is now twisted to making him look like he is one who is wicked. And now he's suffered and imprisoned because of it. A lot of background. But to make this point, if you're a Christian here this morning, you too will suffer. And I'm not just talking about bodily suffering. I'm talking about suffering for the faith. There will be times when your mother-in-law or your relatives or your friends, when they find out that you're a Christian, they'll separate from you. They'll speak poorly of you. They'll laugh at you. But for Paul, in this suffering, in this difficulty, in this trialing, for Paul, he understood something magnificent and something that we need to understand when we're talking about this partnership together. For we're not alone in this suffering. We're not alone in these trials. We're not alone in this difficulty. But there are Christians all across the globe who are suffering in the same way that the Apostle Paul was, in the same way that perhaps you are suffering this morning. Look at Acts 28:16. That amidst this suffering, there's hope. Amidst this suffering, there's not only partnership, but there's hope. And when they came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. Paul most likely was bound by the wrist to a Roman soldier. And though he was free to live in his own quarters, and though he was free to invite people to come and listen to him and converse with them, he was fastened to a guard around the clock, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the Roman soldiers would rotate 4 hours on, 4 hours off, being chained to the Apostle Paul. In this case, the 6 Roman soldiers would fulfill their duty each day, 6 times 4, by being attached to Paul as he preached, as he counseled, as he prayed, and as he reasoned with his visitors. Now, perhaps when you look at this situation, perhaps when you look at your situation, perhaps in which you are undergoing even now, it's easy to take the wrong view and it's easy to see suffering through the lens of hardship. But I believe today God wants to open your eyes and show you something that perhaps you have not thought about. I believe he wants to open your eyes and show you that these chains that Paul has were not only allowed by God, but they're used by God to do an extraordinary thing. You see, in God's economy, at least 6 unbelievers a day does that mean anything? Oh, okay. Why don't we pray for that? Lord, we just pray for whoever that person is, even now. Lord, we pray that you would intervene in their life and that you would rescue them, just as you have rescued everyone who trusts in you as Savior and Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would bring whoever it is who perhaps has done this thing, Lord, that you would bring justice. And that you would have mercy even on them, and that they too might come to know you as Savior and Lord. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. But here is in the world, and when you look at that situation, here he is, Paul, the most important person in the New Testament, the greatest missionary, greatest church planner in all the world since Jesus Christ himself. Here is this man toward the end of his life, and all he has to show for it is imprisonment. All alone, chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. But glory be to God. Glory be to God that 6 individuals who didn't know Christ were there chained to Paul at least 4 hours a day. And would be a part of every single conversation that the Apostle Paul had speaking about Jesus. They would be there for every sermon, every counseling session, every time Paul was praying for another individual, every time Paul was reading the scriptures, there they would be. They would be reminded of this Christ. They would hear the story of this God, and what seemed to be miserable circumstances, God was using those gospel chains in order that the gospel would go forward. That people who had not up until this time heard about Christ would now hear about Christ. It gave them a front row seat as they were probably thinking to themselves, is this guy a phony? Is there real joy to be found even when in prison? Was there true love between fellow Christian visitors? Or was it all a bunch of talk? Did God really captivate his heart so that he worshiped and sang and prayed in grateful, passionate relationship? Those 6 individuals and those in the prison guard and those around Paul would have had front row seats to see the reality of who Christ is. What's the point? The point is this. As with Paul during his 2-year imprisonment, all of his speeches and sermons, the scripture says, they won a few. Some believed. Some didn't. But it was his daily walk. This is the point. As seen by those who were chained to Paul, that spoke most powerfully to the reality of King Jesus and the freedom and the peace that he gives to all who believe. They got to see that this Christianity stuff is real and not just a bunch of talk. Okay, what does all of that have to do with me? This. Christian, your chains are not a curse, but they're a video screen for the rest of the world to see who God is and what God is like. And God has afforded your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, your doctors, he's afforded them front row seats to see what the difference is between those who call themselves Christians and those who do not. Your singleness, your unjust divorce or your firing, your diabetes, your wayward child, your disability, your trial, your failure, your upcoming decision, your tragic loss, your unjust happening, or even your accident. All of these are windows for the world to see the hope of the gospel. They're watching you. God has orchestrated those chains not to bind you, not to punish you, not to in any way harm you, but to show those individuals around you the freedom, the power, the love, the hope that you enjoy on a regular basis. They get to see, is this Jesus stuff really real? All of a sudden, it makes all of the things that we experience and the difficulties that we walk through, it all gives them purpose. And it's sobering to think that we're a walking video screen. And as people watch us and listen to us, they have the opportunity to see Christ, maybe for the first time. R.C. Sproul tells of the story of Gerald Ford's son who went to the seminary in which he taught. And he says that the Secret Service would escort his son into his classroom and they'd walk him all the way to his seat, two of them. And they never left his side. Two of them would walk him to his seat and then they would go out and stand at the door outside and they would guard the door until the class was over. And when it was over, they would escort him wherever he was going next. He said what was interesting was that as the class progressed, those two Secret Service men soon found themselves staying inside. Soon found themselves taking notes and listening and interacting. You see, they were chained, if you will, to President Ford's son. That was their responsibility to be with them. But God had so orchestrated things in such a way that here are these men doing their duty were being exposed to the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Listen, God sent his son to be chained to a cross or nailed to a cross in order that the world might see what true triumph and unconditional love looked like. His nails, thorns, his crucifixion, it was all for you. It was an IMAX screen to the world to say, this is who God is. This is what God is like. Listen, if not for the nails, the world might never have known. And listen, save for your chains, your friends, your neighbors, your doctors, your bosses, your relatives, your classmates, they may never know the reality of Jesus. But God has arranged for them front row seats into your life. They're watching. You see, these gospel chains point to freedom. And you never know what God is going to do. You might say this morning, well, gosh, that's great. Everyone's watching me. Whoop-de-woo. I'd rather be watching them. I know that feeling. I thought that to myself. I've wrestled with that evil thought of, what if I could take my wife's cancer and put it on somebody else? Who would I put it on? Maybe someone in a distant country that wasn't important, that I would never interact with, that I'd never know. But then this thought came crashing down. But Bruce, they might be going through this alone. They might not know Christ. And that disease that was attacking them was just a precursor to a greater disease called sin. And though cancer can take your life, it can't take your soul. And the thought to have someone else receive that was a wicked thought and a wrong thought. And I'm sure Paul was tempted the same way. What would my life be like without these chains? I could be so much more effective. I could be so much more helpful. I could go where I need to go. I could go into the village square. I could preach. I could share. I could talk. Sometimes people listen to a speaker that they hardly know, and the message of the gospel is so powerful that they repent of their sins and they become Christians. Sometimes that happens, but most times it doesn't. Most times people want to hear that word and they want to see it in action. They want to watch other people and to see if it's really true. They want to experience it with their own eyes and their own hands. They want to watch and see and taste and know. And folks, many times those opportunities that you're given to be able to share that kind of power, that kind of love, that kind of hope, many times those opportunities come through trials. Don't they? They come through difficulties. They come through heartache. They come through unanswered prayers. And it's in those moments, in your weakness, there God's truth and His strength is made evident. And people see there's something about this person. I can't explain it, but this I know. I know the person, but I see the power and the joy and the strength, and it's something different. It's not them. There's something that they have that I want. Elijah Lovejoy was an editor, a school teacher, and he was also a preacher. But he left the pulpit and he returned to the press because he felt like he could have a greater impact by reaching more people. You see, after observing a lynching, Mr. Lovejoy was committed to forever fighting the awful sin of slavery. And oftentimes mob action was brought against him, time after time, many times threatening him and threatening his life. There's repeated threats to destroy all of his presses and stop printing this kind of stuff that's talking about the equality of man, etc. And someone asked him, "Are you afraid?" And they asked him, "Are you going to stop?" And he said this: "If by compromise is meant that I should cease from my duty, I cannot make it. I fear God more than I fear man. Crush me if you will, but I shall die at my post." And 4 days later, after saying that, he did just that by a mob that murdered him. In fact, one of the persons that murdered him, one of the assassins, was later elected mayor of that very town. However, Mr. Lovejoy's actions were not in vain, because there was someone close by who was watching him. And he had just been elected to the Illinois legislature. His name was Abraham Lincoln. And he was profoundly affected by this man's stand and his willingness to do what is right and this power that exuded from his life. Christian, they're watching you too. Your life is a movie screen. So how about you this morning? Do you realize that we're in this together? That there's a real sense that we're not walking this faith alone. That there's others who are walking with us. Others who've experienced what only Jesus can do. Others who have experienced this love, this change. Have you experienced it? Have you experienced this love of Christ who washes clean every and any sin whether in thought, word, or deed? Do you know this one that even uses chains in order to point to freedom? Listen, friend, today you're not alone. You're not alone. One of the glorious truths about the denomination that we are part of is that we're not alone either. As Mario was speaking in the video, there's other individuals who are going to other places and living in other cities, and they are sharing the same gospel that we share and speaking to individuals the same truths that we speak, that Christ changes everything, that it's not just a man who was in house arrest 2,000 years ago that was proclaiming the goodness and the glories of Christ. But we too have experienced what Paul has experienced. We too have been changed forever. And we too understand now that every single one of our circumstances and situations and trials that we find ourselves in, God is using those to promote, to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ. The worship team would come forward. It was so encouraging just to see what God's doing in our small denomination. There, I think behind you is a slide of our 4-year global church planning projections. Here in 2017 and 18, there's 5 different churches that are going to be planted. One in Croatia that Mario shared. There in 2018 and 19, Joel Shorey will be planting the church in Newark, Delaware. You guys know Joel because he came here and he spoke. There would be Joel Bain planting a church in Kingston, Jamaica. Fabiano planting a church in São Paulo, Brazil. In 2019 through 21, a person who's at Pastor's College right now that I've had the privilege of meeting just a few weeks ago, Riley Spring, will be planting a church in Sydney, Australia. And all of these things, we are doing these things together, and God's moving and God's working in partnership. He's calling us to partner together. He's calling us and reminding us that we're not alone. One of the things that was super encouraging was the fact that different pastors are teaming up with an organization called TLI, Training Leaders International. And they're going in with these individuals in a Muslim country, in a country where Christianity is totally illegal. And they're taking 2 trips a year over the next 3 years to teach pastors in order to equip them, in order to train them, in order that they might be able to share the gospel in these other places. There's work in the Philippines, in Puerto Rico, in Thailand. You know, Fred Windelmeyer, who's been here, who's spoken, is out there in an unreached people group. Michael Granger is leaving from our region, from the churches that we belong to here in the Mid-South. He's going back to Ethiopia to do the same thing. You see, we are called together in this partnership to live for the glory of Christ and to proclaim to God and proclaim to the world of His glories. And friend, if you're here today, and you don't know this Christ, you don't know this Jesus, you know about Him, but you don't have a relationship with Him, listen, all that can change today. All that can change. And you can know Him, not merely as a Savior, but you can know Him as friend and Lord. And if you're here today and you say, Bruce, you don't understand some of these things mentally that I'm going through, physically that I'm going through. Listen. God doesn't give any chains that He doesn't mean to display His glory through. No matter the mental, physical difficulty, God intends to use that in your life to shine the light of the gospel to others around you, that they might see who God is and that they might know who God is. He's not going to waste your suffering just like He didn't waste Paul's suffering. And that's the point of this passage here in the last verse in chapter 28, where Luke, who's partnered with Paul, Luke writes, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The point is this. Paul was there for 2 years, but there were massive numbers of people who were coming to him, and he continued to teach. He continued to proclaim, and he was preaching in all boldness and without hindrance. The gospel was going forward. It was moving forward, and it was going to accomplish the ends which God intended. And so too in your life, in my life, God is going to accomplish that which He intends. Your chains are not a curse. They're part of a partnership. A partnership in Christ that ultimately lead to freedom and joy and peace. Let's stand together as we sing.
We got just a few minutes, and I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Maybe you're asking this morning, hey, why the missions video? Why this message today? Well, it is Mission Sunday, and I just wanted, Bruce asked me just to kind of wrap up the meeting and as we end today. And here's why. Because what we do in Roanoke, in Sovereign Grace Community Church, matters. And what we're a part of with our partnership with Sovereign Grace Churches is a part of the greatest mission in all of the world. And it's to go, it's Jesus' mission for the church. Go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And the way that Sovereign Grace Churches, the way we do that as a family of churches, is we strengthen and plant local churches. And Bruce mentioned several that were being planted. We just came back from the pastor's conference, and we were so encouraged to see the work that God is doing all over the world. And so just briefly to wrap all this up this today, I want to bring to your attention just a couple of things that Mark Prater shared with us for the State of the Union address for Sovereign Grace Churches. And he began our conference, our time together. He says from Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he read this quote, and I love it. Nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within his followers except the adoption of Christ's purpose toward the world he came to redeem. Fame, pleasure, and riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with the boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of His eternal plans. The men who are putting everything into Christ's undertaking are getting out of life its sweetest and most priceless rewards. And that's what we want to be about, putting everything we are into Christ's purposes and plans for the world and going and making disciples. And so he called us to 5 things, and I'm going to share with you briefly because we want you to be aware that what we're a part of is bigger than just our church. And here's the 5 things that Mark Prater, as the leader of Sovereign Grace, is calling us to. And I think they're excellent. Number one, pray unceasingly. As a church, we want to be a church that prays unceasingly for the lost to come and to know Jesus Christ. We want to be a church that prays unceasingly for all these churches that are being planted all over the world. Number two, he said, develop your best, send your best. And so he's talking about raising up leaders, raising up future pastors, future care group leaders, and being willing to release them to ministry, to release them to church plants in different parts of the country, in different parts of the world, to release them in new ministry efforts, all for the sake of the gospel. And then he also encouraged us to live sacrificially with our lives, serve sacrificially, give generously with our time, our talents, and our treasures. And then the 4th thing, he said, he's calling us to grow in unity and diversity. And so, church, we want to be thinking, how can we reach those in our communities that are different than us? that we can call to the gospel, we give the gospel call to see Christ work in their hearts and lives, so that that day when before the throne of God, that says there's going to be people there from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Guess what, church? We could be a part of that right here in the Roanoke Valley, as we reach out to those in neighborhoods, communities around us that are different than who we are, and share the gospel, share the hope of Christ with them. And then lastly, he called us as pastors to lead with conviction, clarity, and care. And this is why our culture is increasingly hostile toward the church. Issues that are hot issues right now, gay marriage, that's a big one. Churches are getting in trouble. And he's calling us as pastors, as leaders, but as Christians to stand up for our convictions in Christ and to not shy away from the world, not to condemn them, to love them, to point them to Jesus Christ, but to do it with conviction and clarity and care. And so that's what we're being called to as Sovereign Grace Community Church, as being a part of our bigger family of churches, Sovereign Grace Churches. And so I just wanted to share that with you this morning to hopefully encourage you to be thinking about these five things. How can we pray for the mission of going and making disciples? And Lord, last thing, what does it look like for me as a member of Sovereign Grace Community Church in Roanoke Valley to be a part of this great commission and going out, sharing the gospel, inviting people to church, inviting them to the Bridge course now that's been postponed until in the spring. So we wanted to leave you with those thoughts. I'm going to pray and dismiss. But thank you. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for being a part of this church and for with us partnering in the gospel for what God wants to do in the Roanoke Valley and beyond. So let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you didn't leave us alone. Lord, you gave us really an impossible task when you said, go into all the world and make disciples. And Lord, sometimes here in Roanoke, we can we come to church Sunday after Sunday. And Lord, we worship you. We enjoy your word. But Lord, it's so easy to lose sight of the bigger picture, that we're a part of something that's much grander. We're a part of the redemption story of your gospel reaching people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Lord, would you implant that into our minds in a deeper way? Lord, would you implant that into our hearts so it becomes a part of the air that we live and breathe, that we wake up thinking about who can I reach today? We go through our day and we go to bed at night with a thought in our mind. Lord, who can I reach today? Who can I be a blessing to today? Who can I point to Christ today? Who can I pray for today? God, thank you for allowing us to be a part of that. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of Sovereign Grace Churches and what you're doing through our family of churches together. Lord, we pray your blessings on this church here in Roanoke. Lord, that help us to be about gospel mission. And I pray for each person here as well. Lord, just that you would bless their day today. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.